Father, as we come before you now, I pray for your Spirit to open our hearts, to open our ears, to help us to see how much we need you. And Lord, may we not resist or put up any walls. I pray that those walls be torn down to your Spirit, that we allow your Spirit to enter, to clean house, to fill us and renew us. We pray now for your blessing on this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week, Franz preached, and I forget what part he was preaching on. Sorry. You know, not word for word anyways, but I forget what he brought up, but he brought this thing up, and then all of a sudden this thing came into my head. Who do we think we are? And I thought, what a strange thing to pop into my head. But as I mulled that over through the week, and as the Lord began to work on this next sermon, a whole thing started to blossom. I'm sure that we've said at some time, well, I could do that job better. I mean, I've done it myself. I remember I took a car into a shop and had them work on it, and it was worse than it was when I brought it in. And I thought, okay, I'm doing it myself from now on. For the most part, I have, but you know, there's times where you look at someone and you think, you know, that's not how you do it. You do it this way. Excuse me. Maybe you have some time or another watched a mechanic and say, hey, no, that's not how you do it. Have you ever taken a tool out of a mechanic's hand without getting smacked? I remember working in this one shop, and I was working on something, and I had a guy come, and he grabbed the tool out of my hand, and he said, no, like this. Not very cool. But that's sometimes what we do. Or what about a doctor or a nurse? Have you ever said, no, that's not what you do. This is how you do it. Ever have anybody do that, nurses? You know, saying, no, let me put that in. Ow! Stop that! I mean, we've all kind of done it in some way or another. We were watching a movie the other day called 90 Minutes in Heaven. You ever watch, anybody watch that movie at all? It's a depressing movie, I gotta say. I mean, I thought the guy was going to talk about heaven. It's not till the very end of the movie he starts talking about heaven. Through the whole movie is how he healed up. And his depressive state that he was in, it blew our minds because he was a pastor. And yeah, I've been through some trials. I've been through some issues. I've been in the hospital and had some not so nice things done. And it hurts. And it's not very fun. And it's painful. But I didn't go into this dark cloud depression at all. I, in fact, tried my best to enjoy the moments. I remember the last time back down in Milwaukee being wheeled up into the room with, you know, a lot of trauma. And they wheeled me into the room. And this nurse goes, and she was, I think, I think she was Vietnamese or something, and she goes, oh good, a pastor! I went, oh boy. But she was a delight, and we talked about the Lord, and every nurse I had, I think, were Christians, because They all want to talk about the Lord. The word must have gone around.
You got a pastor in room 245.
You know, because it was like they come into the room and they're going, "Praise the Lord!" You know, and things like that. And I couldn't help but rejoice too. I mean, I was praising the Lord with them. And we talked about the Lord and things, even though it wasn't comfortable. But now imagine God hearing from us, maybe in prayer or in a shout. "Thank you for all you do, but you don't know anything about me. Let me just tell you what I need." Doesn't the scripture say something about God knows what we need before we say it? Before we pray it? I think there is something in there. It's not that we're saying that it doesn't apply. We're, you know, His Word, we want it to be in us. We want the Word to apply to us. We want God to be involved with us. And sometimes I think we feel like He's not. I'd like us to go to a scripture, and you know, you've been there before. I don't have the page number. It's before Psalms, so go into the middle of the Bible and hit Job. Job chapter 1. We'll be there for a little while. So Job chapter 1 in your Bibles. Find Psalm right in the middle of the Bible pretty much, and then go backwards to Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. 7:14. All right, thank you. "In the land of Uz," first verse, "lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." So this guy's a pretty good guy. It would be kind of like, you know, Larry Bird. Since Franz picked on him, I want to pick on him a little bit. It'd be like Larry Bird. You know, he's lived his life for the Lord, praise, devotions, duodisms, you know, all those kinds of things that Larry does. And here's Job, a blameless guy. I mean, people look at him and they go, "Man, he's righteous. He's a good man." And so in verse 8, skip down to verse 8, something that if Job knew what was going on, he'd say, "Lord, no, you know, somebody else." But in verse 8, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.'" God taking notice. He sees how Job, and we love that. When a boss takes notice, or a supervisor, an owner of a company takes notice of us and calls in the office and says, "You know, I've been watching you and you're doing a great job. You are doing an awesome job." I mean, that's great. And then God has been watching Job. So do you think God's not watching you? There's one question. Do you think He doesn't watch you? You know, what are you doing? Is He able to say, you know, have you seen Bill? A blameless and upright man. You know, wow. I mean, that's some pressure. But then we know, as the story goes, that Satan is given freedom or permission to mess with Job. And his three friends, I put a picture of his three friends, I don't know. And, you know, wouldn't that be great? You're in misery with boils on you and just pain and misery, and these friends come along and have to counsel you, scold you. Now, you know, to their credit, they're just doing what they feel is going on. They're telling Job, "You know, you're not perfect. Come on, Job. Surely you've done something in your life. And you need to repent. I mean, because this didn't happen to you because of nothing. You have to have sin in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in this fix. So Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, then later on Elihu, they come to him and they want to tell him, repent. Get your life straight with God. They tell Job that there's got to be something. Job laments his situation like any of us would do. I mean, we've been there. I would venture to say that the majority of us, if not all of us, have been in this situation at one time or another. Maybe not boils all over, losing family and all that. But we have had loss, we've had illness, we've had chronic pain, we've had situations in our lives that have come down on us like a ton of bricks. And we've done the same thing that Job has done, lament the situation in the sense of, you know, why? God, why? What have I done to deserve this? I've followed you. I've done my best. Answer me. What have I done? The Bible tells us, I've got several scriptures that I have up on the screen. Proverbs 3:5. The scripture, 5 and 6, the scripture tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Isaiah 64, 8, it says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second, because I want us to think about that for a minute. God's ways are way more and higher than our ways. When we're in a situation, we don't know. We don't know what the situation is. Job didn't know. God doesn't send us a note and say, you know, here's what it is. But He does send us His Word, and His Word tells us the whole story. He told us about Job. You know, it doesn't mean that there isn't sin in your life. Maybe that is part of the situation. But if you have examined your life and looked into what your situation is, and you can't find anything that's going on, maybe He's allowed Satan to test you for a moment. Maybe He's given Satan a little freedom in your life to test you. Why would He do that? Well, we find in Job that He built in Job a better relationship. In the movie, finally at the end, we find that the man, he's had all these traumas and things going on in his life, and then he comes to this church, and this guy is wheeled into the church with the same contraption on his leg. It's one of these monster things that are supposed to keep your leg separated so the bone can grow in between. And it's just a very painful thing. They screw the screws in the bone and all that kind of thing. And it's a very horrible situation for a person to go through. And this guy is wheeled in, and this guy and the pastor with his crutches goes over to this kid, and he says, that hurts a lot, doesn't it? He says, oh man, yeah, it hurts. Nobody understands it. And the pastor said, I do. I had the same thing. He says, but someday you will walk. Someday you will run. But right now, yeah, it hurts. The things we go through in our lives, are they not to help one another? Things I have gone through in my life, I've been able to minister to other people who have gone through those same things. Things that you go through, there is always somebody that's gone through it too, or maybe going through it. I remember years ago when we were in the old church, you know, I was dumb and thought I could ski on a ski hill. Yeah, I was trying to do something with Jonathan. You know, Jonathan, he was in the ski club, and he won the skis. Oh, boy! He won the skis. And I'm going, oh, boy, okay. So I go to Mel's, and I buy some used skis I don't know anything about. And I buy these boots. I don't know anything about them either. And I go out on the ski hill at Rib Mountain, and I'm going to ski with my son. Yeah! Father-son time. I get out on the ski hill, and first time down on the bunny hill, I pop my knee. The ice, it was an icy day, and so the skis were going like this. You know, eventually something's got to give, you know, there's a wishbone thing. And I wasn't thinking well enough to go, fall down, dummy. I don't want to fall down. I want to keep skiing. Or that, it just, and there goes the knee. So then on the bunny hill, they bring that, whatever you call it, the sled, the dope sled, and put me on the sled and take me down this little incline to the infirmary, whatever they call it. And I sat in there, and they were looking at it all, and they said, yeah, we think you popped your knee and, you know, all this stuff. I'm telling you what, I put that brace on, and I walked around Rhinelander, different places, and so many people coming up saying, oh, what did you do, man? Well, the ACL, MCL, and, oh, yeah, I did the same thing. Yeah, was it skiing? And I said, yeah, I didn't tell them about it. I was going 100 miles an hour now. But the thing was is that it was crazy how many people came up and said, I did the same thing. You'll be back up on the ski hill. I said, oh, no, I won't. I learned the first time. I've never been skiing again. But the thing we've all gone through, you know, when you have a cast on your arm, hey, what'd you do? When you got a neck break, oh, what happened? You know, every time something happens, but some scars are in here. Some scars are emotional. Some scars aren't the scars that are out in the open where people can see them. And so, you know what? You might be talking with someone. Maybe it's at the hospital. Maybe it's out somewhere else. Maybe it's the restaurant. Maybe it's wherever. And you're sitting down and you're talking, and all of a sudden things come up. As you bare your soul and you start telling people about what's going on in your life, they go, oh man, yeah, I that's happened to you? Yeah, it has. And then they open up. What a blessing to be able to share and encourage someone. The scripture in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He doesn't tell us that because He just wants to make us feel good. He tells us that because He wants us to know it, to believe it, and to do it. It tells us, the Bible tells us of God's love. But when trials come our way, all of a sudden, God hates me. No, He doesn't. God loves you just as much. He has not forsaken you. In Deuteronomy 31, 5 through 6, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Now he's talking about enemies. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Stand up on your own two feet. Don't give in. We were listening to a sermon yesterday, Jonathan Kahn, and he says, look, when you give up is when you fail. Never give up. Never fail. Don't stop fighting. As soon as you stop fighting, you become a slave. Winston Churchill, he said, we're going to fight. We may die, but we're going to die fighting. As soon as we give up, we become slaves. And that's what you don't want to become. You want to fight. Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. The Lord is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. God will always be there. He will always strengthen you and build you up. You know, Hebrews also says that. I don't have it up on the screen, but he's also in 13:5. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Don't trust the doubting voices, the world's propaganda. Because the world, they had years ago when I was younger, about in the 80s sometime, I think it was, they had some guy took out a big full-page, front-page thing in the L.A. Times, I think it was, God is dead. It said, God is dead. Wow. How many people were shaken by that? I wasn't. I knew he was lying. God's dead. Come on. You're nuts. God is not dead. Nor does he sleep. He is concerned about every single one of you. And he will lift you up and give you the strength. God has an amazing plan for you. My last scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Well, now we can listen to the world's propaganda. We can listen to the doubting voices and saying, oh, come on, really? I mean, look at your life. Look at how things are going in your life. I mean, look at, really? I mean, you're a wreck. You can barely make it through each day. And you're going to say that God has a great plan for you? Absolutely. But you've got to open up and let Him. You've got to let the Lord in. You've got to let His Spirit build you up with that strength that He can give you. When you close it off, when you push the Bible aside, when you don't pray, all you're doing is allowing Satan to build up inside, to whisper those words of doubt. Oh, really? I mean, look at the world. If God was really a God of love, wouldn't everything be settled? Wouldn't this world be at peace? You know, wouldn't you be healed? If God really was concerned about you. And then you look at that scripture and you say, well, how does God have a great plan for me? How is He going to give me a hope and a future? Because He will use whatever is in your life to build for someone else. Don't think of yourself anymore. Think of others. Think out there. You know, it's funny because, we talk about this play, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. We went there 5 years ago and with apprehension, nervous and everything. And the guy hands me this part that was with this lady. And we were going to be this married couple. And we had kids. And I had these speaking parts. And I'm thinking, it's hard enough to memorize Scripture. And you want me to memorize this in like 2 days? He said, do it like 50 times, read it over 50 times, you'll have it. I said, yeah, right. So, I just prayed about it. And I memorized them. It was crazy to be able to memorize those. Then I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to be in front of a bunch of people. And believe it or not, I'm not comfortable with that. I know you think that's a big joke, but believe me, Kathy can confirm it, that standing up in front of a lot of people is nerve-wracking to me. And God provides the strength, absolutely. I mean, that's scripture in action. But God was there the whole time. I never even thought about people watching. I just thought about what God wanted done and how it was going to minister to people. And people came up and said, man, that touched us. And it, not me, definitely not me, but it was the Lord using me. And isn't that what you want? To be used by God?
Amen. Amen.
The glory goes to Him. Somebody might come up and say, oh, you're the greatest. I've had that done quite a lot. You know, you go to wedding receptions and have people come up, you are the best pastor ever. I go, yeah, thanks. But it's not me. It's God. And if I can represent God in that way, and if you can represent God in that way, and somebody comes up to you and says, you know, you saved my life. Well, you really didn't. God did. You know. But say, wow, that's amazing. What a blessing to hear that. To be able to say to somebody that, you know, I've been depressed before. Not me personally, but I mean, I know the situation. I know how it is. But if you share that out in the open, if you share that with someone and they come up and they say, oh, wow, what have you been going through? You know, I go through the same thing. And you're able to talk and maybe call that person and maybe interact with that person, maybe bring them to Christ. What a great legacy to be able to leave behind. What is, you know, Franklin Graham brought up this one thing. He talked about, you know, if this was your funeral, talking about Billy Graham's funeral, but if this was your funeral, where would you be? Where would you be? I like to also mention, if this is your funeral, what would people say about you? Yeah, I know people say more positive things when a person dies. You know, if they may have been a horrible person, and they'll go, yeah, you know, he was really nice to us and really, you know, and that kind of thing. But in the back of their mind, they're thinking, good riddance. But think about that for a minute. If you are in a casket and passed away, what will people say? Will people be able to stand up and say, you know what, we're going to miss him. We're going to miss her. She was such an inspiration. Never a frown, always a smile. Talked about the Lord all the time. Gave us encouragement. Maybe somebody stands up somewhere else and says, you know, that lady, that man led me to Christ, and I will be forever grateful. You know, how will you be remembered? I'd like us to have a time of prayer before we go to our final song. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we close this time, as we think about what's been said, really, when things happen in our life, who do we think we are to question you? Rather than question you, Lord, may we say, Lord, how do you want to work this out? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Who do you want me to witness to? Lord, may we ask those questions rather than, why, God? Woe is me. May we ask. May we place our whole selves in your hands and ask, Lord, guide me. Show me. I want to be a witness for you. Lord, thank you for each one here. I pray that if there's somebody here that has not received you as their Savior, that as they think about funerals and death, they're scared. And we just don't know what will happen. I pray that they would receive you now just by praying, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. Forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me a new creature, I pray. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you so much for this time. As we close with this song, we pray that you would minister to us as we walk out of this place as well. May we never forget who we serve. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.